Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we once again gather to hear thy word. We pray that thou wouldst make it a word in season to every heart. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst prepare our hearts even for further consideration of our Savior's love for us. We thank thee for one who died in our guilty room and stead. And I pray that as we study thy holy truth, that thou wouldst draw us nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask you to turn with me this evening to the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In our Bible reading, we read what is effectively the origin of the latter part of 1 Corinthians 11. Because there the Apostle Paul, in that portion, speaks about the institution of the Lord's Supper. He tells us in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." As Bible believers, we know that there are but two sacraments, there are two ordinances of the church in the New Testament. Unlike the Church of Rome, which teaches that there are seven sacraments, we believe that there are but two: baptism and the Lord's Supper. The one that we're going to be observing this evening is the communion feast, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Now, there are many people, especially those who are unregenerate, but perhaps I would venture to say some believers as well, who do not fully appreciate or understand the purpose of communion. I do think that is the case. There are many who do not have a real understanding of what it is all about. Though I have to say, to some degree, that's true of us all. Because we're learning more and more as we go on in our Christian lives what it is that the Lord Jesus has done for our souls. And we've not yet arrived. We've not yet gotten to glory. But there is a reason, actually there are reasons, why Christians meet in such a fashion, why they gather like this at the communion feast. There are things that happen at the Lord's Supper, and we should consider those. Someone might ask, well, what is the Lord's Supper all about? Why do we have communion at all? Because there are fellowships of those who profess the Lord's name who do not have communion. I believe I'm right in saying that there's one particular group that's well known among Christians, and they do not have either baptism or the Lord's Supper. Why do we have the Lord's table? Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, there's a very simple answer to that, and it is because the Lord has commanded us so to do. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, the scripture clearly speaks of the institution of this supper. Here's what it says, to be exact: "And he," Jesus, "took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And there you have the words of command. This do in remembrance of me. It is something that he has commanded us to do. But there's another question. What really happens at the Lord's Supper? What is it that we do, and what is it that takes place when we're at the communion feast. Now, there are people of what I would call a sacerdotal mindset. There are people who have a very priestly, a very Romish view of the Lord's Supper, or even a semi-Romish view of the Lord's Supper. There are people who obviously believe in transubstantiation. And as the name suggests, that refers to a change of substance. Transubstantiation. The substance actually changes into something else. The Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, other communions of that kind, they teach that the bread, the wafer to be exact, because that's what they use for communion, the host as they call it, that when the priest pronounces the words over that host, that it actually undergoes a mysterious and mystical change. And they teach that that wafer, which is actually made out of flour and water, becomes quite literally, not just spiritually, but literally, the body, blood, nerves, sinews, and full deity of Jesus Christ. So that it is to be worshipped. The host is to be worshipped. It's held up. And it is worshipped by the people. The people kneel to receive it. This is my body. Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And they believe it to be, though there may be Roman Catholics who don't understand all the implications of this. This is the teaching of the Church of Rome. They believe it to be the body, blood, nerves, sinews, and full deity to be worshipped of Jesus Christ. That is why, by the way, Alphonsus de Liguori, great theologian of the Catholic Church, who wrote The Duties and Mysteries of the Priest, says in that book, were a piece of the host to fall to the ground of the church, and a mouse were to consume the consecrated piece of host, it is right to say God Almighty dwells in the belly of that mouse. You might say, how ridiculous is that? Yes, it is, but it's also blasphemous. It's blasphemous. And that is why you can read not only the Westminster Confession of Faith, which speaks of the Mass as most abominably injurious to the sacrifice of Christ, or the 39 Articles of the Church of England, which teaches that the Mass is a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit, or the Savoy Declaration, even of the Congregationalists, and various other Reformed documents, which clearly show the blasphemous nature of the so-called Mass. There is this belief that when the priest consecrates the wafer, and he has the power to do that, of course, the priest is a very powerful person in Romanism. He has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to banish and exorcise spirits at the baptism of a child. He has the power to change a wafer into God Almighty. He has the power to pray and pray prayers that are effectual for the souls not only of the alive but the dead. This is all taught in the Roman Catholic system. Transubstantiation, of course, it's a myth. It's a complete falsehood. Although it is dismissed by the Roman Catholic Church, I believe it to be significant that there are people who have an aversion to wheat products who are not able to take the regular host, and they have to have special hosts for them. There are people who suffer from what we call celiac. They have a resistance to gluten. And there are people who have taken the regular host, even a crumb of it, and become violently sick. Now, my question is, if it changes into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, why would it make a person sick? It doesn't change. It doesn't change at all. Then there's another doctrine taught by Lutherans. Luther was wrong on this issue, and it's known as consubstantiation. It is a semi-Romish view. It is the view that the Lord is present to some degree, in some mystical way, in the elements. It's not quite transubstantiation, but it's consubstantiation. But it is also a falsehood. The Bible doesn't teach it. But what then does happen at communion? Well, basically, there are five things that believers do when they come to the Lord's Supper. And I've dealt with this before at communion in a more limited sense, but I want to deal with it in full tonight. I suppose we could say that believers at the Lord's Supper look in a fivefold direction. First of all, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we take a look that is retrospective, if you like. It is a look back, and it is a look back to redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 24 and 25. And when he, Jesus, had given thanks, he brake it, that's the bread, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you." The Lord was not establishing what someone called a cannibalistic feast, but rather he was saying, "This is a picture of my body. This is a representation of my body." Just as if you were to come into my home and you would see on our piano photographs of our daughters, and I would say, "This is Rachel and this is Rebecca." You know that it's not them, but you know what I mean when I say that. This is who they are. Now, when the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "Here's the bread, this is my body," he didn't mean it's literally changing into my body. He meant, this represents my body. This is a picture of what will happen when I go to the cross. "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Or you could say, "for a memorial," or "for a remembrance." And again, he said the same thing about the cup, verse 25. "This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." So that's what we're doing when we come to the Lord's Supper. It is a symbolical meal which the Lord Jesus established for his church for the remembering of his sacrifice back there at Calvary, at the cross. That's what we're doing this evening. We're taking a look back. We're looking back at the work of redemption. And the Lord Jesus deliberately appointed what we call sensible signs. When we say sensible signs, we mean signs that can be appreciated by our senses. We can touch the bread. We can handle it. We can smell the bread. We can taste the bread. We can see the bread. It is something that makes sense to our senses. They are sensible signs, and the cup is the same, and they are physical reminders, literal reminders of the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you take that bread and you take that cup, you are reminded visibly, forcibly, of the sufferings of the Savior on the cruel cross. And by the way, these are the only reminders that the Lord has established for his church. The Lord doesn't want us to put pictures around our houses to try to remember the work of Christ. We are to remember the sufferings of the Lord in this way. And why is that? Because our memories need to be refreshed. You see, we are so apt to forget. And that's why the Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, you might argue that you can remember the Lord's death without having communion. This is so, but the Lord has established a communion feast specifically and specially for this purpose. We're so apt to forget, and so on a regular basis, some churches will say once every week, some will say once per month, some will say once every quarter, but on a regular basis, remembering what Jesus did for us at Calvary. That's what we're doing tonight. We're looking back. We're looking back to Calvary. We are remembering this great truth. Jesus died in our place. His body was broken. His blood was shed. It is a feast of remembrance. By the way, even common sense teaches us that we're not eating human flesh or blood in this supper. But these are mere emblems of those things. We're looking back by faith to the sufferings of Christ, and we remember that it was for us. My faith looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging on the accursed tree, and knows her guilt was there. That's what the hymn writer said, and how true that is. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 about the Lord's work for us. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And at the table of the Lord, the people of God are looking back to that place where their redemption from sin was accomplished. It is, of course, good to be able to look back to the day of your conversion, if you can do that. But how much better to look back to the place where your sins were dealt with. That's where our focus must be. Upon the cross, the scripture says of the Lord Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We have redemption through his blood. Isn't it good to look back in remembrance this evening and be able to exclaim, he loved me and gave himself for me? That I can be identified with this Savior who is represented in this way. Is it not interesting that in the context of the Lord's Supper, it mentions the Passover? There in Luke chapter 22, that's what the Lord was doing with the disciples. There was this upper room where they gathered to make ready the Passover. And of course, Christ himself is the Passover. But here he is at that Passover. He says of it, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That's a somewhat clumsy construction. It really signifies that he, with hearty desire, wanted to eat the Passover with them. It really means I have heartily desired this with all my heart. I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But then he went on to institute this supper. He took bread and he took the cup. Because as the Israelites looked back in the Passover feast every year to their redemption by the blood of the Lamb from Egypt, so we look back in this feast to remember our redemption by the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So there is this look back in communion at redemption. But something else that we must think about in the Lord's Supper, something else that we're doing, even tonight, we are taking a look up. We're not only looking back at redemption, we're looking up at the Redeemer himself. It's called the Lord's Supper. You see that clearly from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And if you go to the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, there's mention there of the Lord's table. That's why we call it both, by the way, because it's scriptural. The Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, same thing. Now, if it's the Lord's Supper, if it is the supper of the Lord, if it is the table of the Lord, then Christ himself is central to this act of worship. And let us never lose sight of this. We're looking back, but we're also looking up at this very moment to our Redeemer. We look up to him as the one who died for us, and with gratitude and praise, we worship him tonight for what he has done for us and in us by his Spirit. At the table, we always have the giving of thanks. I will always, and always have done in my ministry, call upon two brethren to lead in prayer, to thank the Lord for the bread and for the cup in turn. This is scriptural, because the giving of thanks was something that our Lord Jesus himself did. You will see that there in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. He says in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it. That's the bread. And he did the same thing with the cup in verse 25. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped. There was thanksgiving. And we have the giving of thanks as our Lord has appointed for us. In this country, there is a great tradition every year known as Thanksgiving. That's a wonderful holiday. It really is. Because it is a reminder to people, or at least it should be a reminder to people, of what God has done for us throughout another year. Now, you know that on the Thanksgiving Day, the family usually has a great feast, probably too big a feast, with turkey and so forth and all the trimmings. And we enjoy that Thanksgiving meal. I'm not an American, but I love it. But every time we sit at the Lord's Supper, even though it's not a large meal, it's not supposed to be, Paul actually dealt with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 34, he says, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home. We're not here for a big feast. But what we are here to do is to remember the Lord's death. And if you think of it this way, every time we have the Lord's Supper, we're actually partaking in a Thanksgiving meal. We're giving thanks to the Lord. It's a time for praise and for thanking God for his wonderful salvation. We are, in effect, doing what Hebrews 13 verse 15 exhorts us to do. And that is, we are offering unto the Lord by him, that is by Christ, the sacrifice of praise to God. He says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And we can certainly say every time communion comes around, and in between as well, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I loved thee. My Jesus, 'tis now. And I can only speak personally, but there is great significance for me in the Lord's Supper. And there are times that the Lord draws near to my soul at this time that he does not at other times. I'm not a mystic, I don't think. I'm not a sacerdotalist. I'm not a believer in priestcraft. But this is a very special time. This is a very significant time, even though it is but a simple feast. It's a time when we're looking up at our Redeemer and thanking him again for dying for us. But then at communion we do something else. At this feast we take a look around. We take a look around us at our relationships one to another. You see, the Lord's Supper is not something that we take on an individual basis. It is something that we partake in as a fellowship meal. The Lord's Supper is almost the ultimate as far as an act of collective fellowship and corporate communion is concerned. And you'll see that from the passage. 1 Corinthians 11 makes it very clear. The original feast was a gathering of the disciples with our Lord. That was the prototype, if you like. But you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 17, in verse 18, and in verse 33, we have particular mention of these words, come together. Verse 17, that ye come together. Verse 18, when ye come together in the church. And verse 20 mentions it. When ye come together, therefore, into one place. And you see it in verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat. And verse 34 actually mentions it also. That ye come together, not come together rather, that ye come not together unto condemnation. So there is this coming together that's mentioned five times here. So what is that telling us? That's telling us that this is a church ordinance. It's telling us that this is not something that we do as individuals merely. And that is why I do not go around people's homes with a little case with the elements in them to give people communion, whether it be in their own home or in hospital. I think that that smacks of Romanism. The communion feast is for the church assembled as an expression not only of their fellowship with Christ, but with other Christians. Now just go back one chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So if you look at the previous verse, there's the context. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So having all partaken of Christ in salvation, we express that by coming together like this, at the Lord's Supper. And yes, it is true, Christ died for us personally and individually. But he died for all true believers. And all of us who love the Lord, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we should have in mind not only ourselves, but our brethren and sisters in Christ. It follows then that we ought to seek to be in fellowship with those who are sitting with us around the table. We're not going to be able to have fellowship with the Lord if we're not in fellowship with our fellow Christians. In my home city, there is a particular communion of, I was going to say Christians, I think I better say professed Christians, where there was such division in that assembly that on one particular occasion I was told by folks who know, there were families who had gotten the locks changed on the church, the lock changed on the gate of the church, and when a certain group of families showed up for the time of communion, they were not allowed in. Somehow or another, they managed to get in. And before all was over, and this was known in the community, what an abomination, they were actually using the bread and the wine as missiles to throw at one another across the assembly. What an awful thing. That's blasphemy. That's what that is. That's blasphemy. I can't imagine the mindset of people like that. Now, I know that's not going to happen here. But we need to always take a look around and make sure that we're right with our Christian brothers and sisters. Don't be like the believers at Corinth, because Paul actually had to say, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There were divisions there, and it isn't right. Remember what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, and we must take his word seriously, always, and especially when we come to the Lord's Supper, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. We should also recall what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, and verses 25 and 26, and I quote, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Think of the incongruity of this. Here we are thinking about the Lord's forgiving grace toward us, and yet we're harboring in our own hearts a lack of forgiveness toward others. It doesn't make sense, does it? We want the Lord to forgive our sins, but we're not willing to forgive other people for the things that they have said or done. No, that is not right. We need to take a look around at our relationships. But there's a fourth thing. There's another great look that believers need to take when they come to communion, and that is a look in. An inward look, and that is a look of re-examination. There are the words, 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We need to take a look inward. Unbelievers have no right to take communion. Those who are unregenerate, those who know not Christ, do not have the right to partake in this feast. It's for the people of God. Paul said in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We need to be able to discern the Lord's body. And I believe it's important for Christians, for true Christians, to examine themselves. And if we examine ourselves, we're going to find there are things that are wrong, always. So what do? We say, well, that's me. That's me unable to come to communion then. No, that's not what we do. We confess our sins. We get it dealt with. We bring it to the fountain filled with blood. And that sin is to be confessed before God, that we might be able to come and partake of the elements. We're never going to be perfect in ourselves. We know that. We're perfect through Christ. That must be our focus. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't take a good look at ourselves, at our hearts and our lives, and see if there are things that would grieve the Lord. Seek to put those away and to forsake those things. As the Lord says in his word, whoso confesseth and forsaketh it, sin, shall have mercy. Let us confess our sins, as the psalmist did in Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. My heart is dirty. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And those are not vain prayers. Those are prayers that God answers. He does cleanse us. 1 John 1:9 makes it clear. This is written to believers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is the devil and your own heart that tells you the Lord will not take your sins away. Oh, I know you've confessed them, but they're still there. That's what the devil says. That's what our own hearts tell us. But the Word of God tells us differently. We can have our sin cleansed away and come to the Lord's table. I believe that we must do this. It was failure to do that that resulted in even physical and bodily judgments, chastisements from God there in Corinth. You look at the 29th and 30th verses. He says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation. It means condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There were judgments that were actually visited upon folks in that church because they were not willing to look at themselves and to put away their sin. So we must take this look, this inward look, a look of re-examination, and we do so in order that we might have the sin dealt with and that we might come and partake. Many, many times you'll hear me say at the time of communion that there are folks who read verse 28 all wrong. But let a man examine himself, and so let him stay away from communion. That's how, in my experience as a minister through the years, I have found it to be so with some. And you know, there are folks, and I believe them to be godly people, who are so sensitive in this matter that they're afraid even to come to the Lord's Supper, and they shouldn't. Because it says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. This examination is not to keep us away. It is to get us to the cross, to get the sin dealt with, and then come and partake. A look in, re-examination. And then finally there's this. There is to be at the Lord's Supper a look forward. There is to be a look ahead. A look in prospect at the return of Christ. A look forward to His return. We know it is a feast of remembrance, but look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, this is to be done regularly, ye do show the Lord's death. It really means you're preaching it forth. Until when? Till He come. And that's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a sacrament that is going to be held until the Lord Jesus comes again. Of that there is no doubt. Therefore, at each communion feast, believers are to take this particular look. They are to look ahead to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. You know, it has rightly been said, this is a feast that brings together the both comings of Christ. It brings to our minds the first coming of Christ because He once appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The first time Jesus came, He died for our sins. But it's till He come. So this feast is a link between remembering the first coming of Christ and thinking about His second coming. Because He's coming again for those for whom He died. Therefore, at each communion feast, we're looking away out into the future. And it may be that it's not that far into the future. We don't know. Until Jesus comes again. And when He returns, there will be no more Lord's Supper, no more communion feast, as it were, but in heaven it will be fulfilled in the marriage supper of the Lamb. There are some poor souls who think that the marriage supper of the Lamb only lasts for 7 years. But I believe it's for all eternity. Revelation 19, verse 9. What does it say there? Well, let's read verse 8 as well. And verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. That's what you do at a wedding feast, don't you? It's a time of great rejoicing and jollification. There's a union of a man and woman in matrimony. Families are joined together. It's a time of great joy. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. The bride is beautiful on the day of the wedding. The women all say amen to that, and so do the men. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It's the garment that the bridegroom has provided for her. This is her justification. But look at this, verse 9. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they, O the happiness of those which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper. Oh, the communion feast should make us look forward to the return of our Lord. Because we're only doing this until Jesus comes again for us. Think about it. In this feast, we remember the death of Christ. And the only way that we have physically, literally, of remembering it is the bread and the cup. The whiteness of the bread, speaking of His pure, holy person, His body, and the redness of the cup, speaking of His blood. But when Jesus comes again, we'll not need to remember. We will see Him as He is. 5 bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. At the Lord's Supper, Christians look back and they look up and they look around and they look in and they look forward. And I do believe that as we look in these 5 different directions, the communion feast will be a blessing to us and it will always be significant. One of the things that this sacrament does, it puts a visible difference between the regenerate and the unregenerate. It speaks to us. It reminds us of the difference that really exists between the saved and the lost. It is a symbol of division and of separation. All are not able to come to the table of the Lord. I remember thinking of this most visibly and most vividly, rather, in my first church, where when we would have communion, there was always an exodus of some folks, quite a number, before we would have the Lord's Supper. And while I couldn't say I was glad about that, I was at least relieved by that, that there were some who recognized that they were not right with God, they were not regenerate, they could not come to the table. And we would always want this feast to be fenced. We would always want to put a fence around the Lord's Supper and remind people that it is for the Lord's people. It's for those that are truly saved. It's for those who really know the Lord. And we would always want to make that clear. It is true, as the old Puritan said, no matter how wide you make that fence around the Lord's table, there's someone who will get around it who's not supposed to. No matter how high you make that fence, some hypocrite will climb over it, he said. No matter how deep into the ground you put the foundations of that fence, some hypocrite will tunnel underneath it. I'm not responsible to look into your heart and know if you're truly saved or not, but it would always be my desire that people would realize their lost condition, and if they are lost, to look away by faith to the Christ who died to save lost sinners, and then they would be able to join in that great feast of remembrance and proclaim in a symbolic fashion the Lord's death till he come. Amen.